Turning your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2 in your Bibles. I am a Californian by birth, and I grew up in the mountains of California. And I remember as a boy, my father used to say to myself and my brothers and sisters, he said, "Kids, when you guys go out in the woods, make sure that you never come between a mother bear and her cubs." That's good advice. I heard the story one day of a man who came between a mother and her children, and things didn't go well for him. It was on July the 15th, 2005, in a suburb of Dallas, Texas. Mrs. Arroyo and her three kids drove up to a gas station to fill up their car, and as she was pumping the gas, a man came up with a gun and demanded from her purse. And when she refused, he jumped into the car with all the intentions to steal that car. Immediately, Miss Arroyo flew into action, and she screamed at her three kids, to get out of the car. Immediately, the six-year-old son jumped out. She reached in and grabbed the four-year-old, but before she could unlock the car seat of her 18-month-old child, the driver, this would-be purse snatcher, now-turned car thief, took off in the car, and the mother took off after him. He gunned it to get out of the gas station, but she started to run, and somehow she reached in and grabbed a hold of the steering wheel. And as she was holding onto the steering wheel, he punched it and was flying down the road. Can you picture that in your mind's eye? There are her feet barely touching the ground, but she's holding on for dear life because her 18-month-old child is in the back seat of that car. And as she was holding on, he trying to get away from her, he actually began to punch her in the face, hoping she would let go. But somehow she not only held on, but she pulled herself into the front window, and she continued to fight this man. Eventually, the car stalled, and this man realized he had enough of this mother. He opened the door, and he fled for his life. You know, when I hear that story, I just want to applaud that mother. I just want to applaud and say, right on, Mom. But as I think about that, I asked myself this question. What motivated this mild-mannered mother in this way? I mean, what moved her to do what she did? Well, the answer, if we think about it, is simple. Here was a mother who had a passionate love for her child. She had a passionate love for that 18-month-old child that was simply being taken from her. You know, it's amazing what a person will do when they are passionately in love with somebody or something. And you know, we all need passion in our life. We need passion for our families. We need passion for our church. We need passion for our work. We need passion for our God. Because if a person does not have passion, if there's no fire burning in them for what they do, do you know that person will accomplish very little in life? And this is both true in both the secular and in the spiritual world. You know, it was in 1984, a man by the name of John Schneider founded what we know today as Papa John's Pizza. You know the place? Yeah, if you watch football, I mean, they're all over the advertisements, right? But it is said that Papa John's, when he started this Papa John's Pizza in 1984, he had rapid growth. In the first 7 years, his company grew from one to some 46 stores. In the next 7 years, it grew from 46 to some 1,600 stores. And at one point, it was the fastest growing business of any kind upon the planet. A few years ago, he was interviewed by Success Magazine, and they asked him this question. They said, "What was the secret to your success?" And he very simply said this. He said, "It was passion." You see, he said, "I have a passion to make pizza better than anybody else." And you know, a person can have great credentials. A person can have great character. I mean, they could come from the right side of the track, so to speak. But you know, if they don't have a passion for what they do, they will accomplish very little in life. In fact, they'll be tempted even to give up at that first sign of trouble. Can I say something to you I find quite interesting? And please, young people, do not take this the wrong way. Are you ready? Did you know that 50% of all the CEOs of Fortune 500 companies had a C or a C-minus average in college? Now, you know why I gave the little caution? Teenagers hitting their mom and dad, say, "Hey, listen to this." You know that 75% of all U.S. presidents were at the bottom half of their graduating class? Maybe that's why we've had so many problems for so long. 50% of all multimillionaire entrepreneurs, I mean, never even went to college. But you know, one thing each and every one of these men and women have in common is these were men and women, these were people who had a passion. There was a fire burning in them for what they did or what they are doing in life. Every single person needs a passion. And friends, it's especially true in our walk and our relationship with God. As God's people, people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, hey, we need a passionate love for our God. We need a passion because, you see, it's passion, a passionate love for God that gets us up in the morning that we might spend time with our God. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me honest in my conversations and truthful in my business dealings. It's a passionate love for God that keeps me from kicking my dog and scolding my kids and yelling at my wife at night. It's a passionate love for God that enables me to let go of my bitterness and to love mine enemies. It's a passionate love for God that protects me from sin and shame. It's a passionate love for God that fuels my will and ignites my obedience and inspires my giving and motivates my service. It's a passionate love for God that drives me to my knees when times are good and keeps me faithful to God even when times are bad. Friends, we all need a passionate love for our God. Because when we lose our passion as the people of God, we lose. We become like that man I once heard of who was out playing golf one day with his buddy. And he was about ready to take his tee shot. He looked over his shoulder and he saw a funeral procession. So he immediately dropped his club. He fell to his knees, took off his hat, and began to pray. And his friend was kind of shocked. He said, you know, hey, I've never seen this side of you before. And the man looked at him. He says, well, and he looked over at the funeral procession. He said, it's the least I can do. We were married for 35 years. But you know, in a similar way, when we lose our passion for God, we lose. We become like that man. We bow our knee, we tip our hat, and we go through the spiritual motions, but we have no heart in the process. You know what I mean? You see, when we lose our passion, you know we need to witness to our neighbors. We know we need to obey the word of God. We know we ought to be doing certain things, but we just don't have a heart to do so. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. I do not know where you are in your walk in relationship with God, but I know that that's where we oftentimes find ourselves. And maybe that's where you find yourself today. Maybe due to the lure and lust of the age or the hustle and bustle of life, you have lost your spiritual passion. Maybe that fire that used to burn in your bosom so many years ago is but a mere flicker. It's but a flame today. Maybe even saying to yourself, how can I recapture my spiritual passion? How can I have my heart set on fire again? Well, that's what our passage is all about here in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11 down through verse 15. For in these few words, Paul, of course, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he reminds us how we as the people of God can recapture our spiritual passion and how we can be on fire for God. So let's take a moment today and let's just look at what Paul the Apostle, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has for us regarding recapturing our spiritual passion. Notice with me, beginning in verse 11, notice what Paul says. He says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God. Have you ever tried to define grace? It's not always easy. Sometimes we use that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Sometimes we say grace, of course, is unmerited favor. Other times we say it's God giving us what we cannot earn. And all those are good definitions, but sometimes better than a definition is a description of grace. And probably one of the greatest descriptions of grace is a story told about a man by the name of Henry Morehouse, who many years ago worked in the very slummy part of London. It is said that Mr. Morehouse was one day walking down the street and he saw a little girl coming out of a crockery shop, and she had a clay pitcher in her hand, was filled with milk. And as she stepped over the curb, she slipped and fell. The pitcher fell out of her hand and it shattered on the ground. The milk ran down the gutter. The little girl sat down on the curb, put her head in her hands, and she began to sob uncontrollably. Well, Mr. Morehouse saw her, sat down, put his arm around the little girl, and he said, "Honey, don't cry. Everything will be okay." And she looked up the man. She said, "Mister, but you do not understand. My mother is going to give to me a terrible whipping when I get home." He says, "No, she won't. I will help you put this picture back together again." So he began to pick up the pieces and he began to reassemble that clay picture. But every time he did, it just kind of fell apart again. And so she again began to cry. This time he picked her up. He put the little girl upon his shoulders and he walked into a crockery shop and he bought for her a brand new clay pitcher. Then he had it filled with milk. And then he was carrying her home. And as they were going home, he looked to the little girl and he said, "Do you think your mother's going to give you a whipping now?" And there with a big smile upon her face, and she said, "Oh no, because this picture is better than the one we had before." And friends, that's a wonderful description of grace. Because you see, grace is nothing more than unmerited favor, God's unmerited favor poured out upon those who do not deserve it, could never earn it, and could not ever repay. Did you get that? Grace is God's unmerited favor poured out upon those who received that amazing grace through that simple choice of faith. Although those people did not deserve it, they could not earn it, and could never repay. God's grace. But let's ask grace a question. And here's the question. What has God's grace done for us? You see, if you're here this morning and you're a child of God, in other words, there has been that point in time where you recognize yourself as a sinner separated from God, but God in his great love for you sent his son Jesus to die for you, and you've accepted that grace by faith, then here's what grace has done for you. Paul states what it's done for us in verse 14. He says, "Who, speaking of Jesus, Jesus Christ gave himself for us that he might," now notice the word, "he might redeem us from every lawless deed." You see, by God's grace, we, as the people of God, have been wonderfully redeemed. Redeemed. By definition, the word redeem means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. We know that. In Paul's day, you could purchase a slave and you can keep that individual as a slave. But that's not what this word means. This word means to purchase for the purpose of setting free. But you see, that's what God's grace has done. By God's grace, we who have received that grace by faith, we have been redeemed. We have been set free. Set free from what? Hey, set free from both the penalty and the power of sin. You see, we've received grace. Grace has redeemed us. It has set us free. One day a pastor was standing outside of his church and he saw this little boy walking up the sidewalk, and the little boy was carrying an old rusty cage filled with some wild birds. The pastor stopped the boy and he said, "Son, what do you have in that cage?" He says, "Well, I have some wild birds." He asked, "Well, where did you get those birds?" He says, "Well, I caught them in the field." Then he said, "Well, what are you going to do with those old birds?" He says, "Well, I'm going to take them home and I'm going to play with them for a while." He said, "And then I'll feed them to my old cat." My kind of boy. The pastor said, "Son, I'll tell you what. I'll make you a deal. I'll give you $2 if you give me that old rusty cage and those old wild birds." And the boy looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor, you don't want these birds?" He says, "These are just old wild birds. They're good for nothing, you know." And the pastor said, "No, son, I'll give you $2. You give me that rusty cage and those old birds." And the boy, a good businessman in the making, saw a good deal. He said, "Okay, I'll do it." And so the exchange was made. The little boy took the $2, put it in his pocket, walked happily home. The pastor took the old cage filled with those birds, and he took them back around to the backside of his church. And there, in an act of grace, he opened that old rusty cage, and there he set those birds free. You see, those birds had been redeemed. They were destined for destruction. By an act of grace, they had been set free. But that's what the grace of God has done for us who received that grace through that simple choice of faith. Hey, we too were destined for destruction. But by an act of grace and through that simple choice of faith, we have been set free. Friends, you realize that every one of us, without exception, we were born in this world as sinners. We understand that, don't we? Do you know we don't become sinners when we sin, but we sin because we are by very nature sinners. Psalm 51 and verse 5, David said that I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And we know that's true, especially if you're a parent here today. You know, it's interesting. You never have to teach a child to do wrong. Parents, are you with me? We spend 18 years of our life teaching our children to do right. Right? Yes, we do. I have never met a parent, or say I never met a father who came to a son and said, son, daddy's going to teach you something very important today. Daddy's going to teach you how to be selfish. So I want you to repeat after me, mine. Hey, no parent ever has to teach their children how to lie, to cheat, to steal, to be selfish. Why? Because, you see, they do these things by nature because, you see, by nature, we are born in this world as sinners. It's like that little boy who was running away from home one day, and as he was walking down the streets, you know, you could picture him, you know, with his little stick and his little handkerchief on the back, and a police car pulls up to him and says, son, what are you doing? And the little boy says, well, I'm running away from home. And the policeman says, well, why are you running away from home? And the little boy says, because my parents will no longer obey me. Well, why does a child act like that? Because, you see, that child like us, we're born in this world as sinners. And friends, it's important to realize, especially in the day in which we live, that sin is still a very serious matter to God. In fact, the Bible puts it this way, that the wage that man is earning because of their sin is death, and that refers to an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. Please picture it like this. Every single person on the planet, without exception, they are born in this world as sinners, and they are marching step by step to an eternal hell. But you see, that's where the grace of God comes in. Are you with me? Everybody on this planet, without exception, is born a sinner, separated from God, marching step by step to eternal hell, but by the grace of God. You see, because of God's grace and by His grace and through His love, God did something for you and I that we cannot do for ourselves. He sent His Son Jesus into this world to do what we could never do. He came, and there, as an act of grace, He died for our sin to redeem us from our sin and to set us free. And the price that Jesus Christ paid for our sin was the price of His own blood. 1 John 1 verse 7 says that it's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that has the power and the ability to cleanse you and I of all our sin. And friends, we can shout to the glory of God, hallelujah, praise God for amazing, wonderful, transforming grace. Grace. You see, the grace of God, friends, appeared in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. And although we do not deserve it, we could never earn it, and we could never repay, but God's grace, if you receive that grace by faith, you have been wonderfully redeemed. I remember hearing a story of an old Indian chief whose tribe was going through a severe time of drought. And as a result, people were just trying to survive. And so they began stealing one from another. And the chief knew that if he didn't address this issue, that this tribe would not even, they would cease to exist. And so he passed a law and said that the next person who's caught stealing will be openly and publicly punished, will be tied to a pole, and there they will be whipped. Well, the next day they caught a thief. Of course, the entire community came out. They wanted to see who the thief was. And lo and behold, to everybody's surprise, especially the chief, it was the chief's mother. Well, what was the chief to do? I mean, he loved his mom, but he was a chief. He had to uphold the law. He had to be just. But he knew that if his mother, being frail, was tied to a pole and whipped, it would probably take her life. But he knew he had to do it. And so he had his mother tied to a pole. Her back was stripped. He called the punisher to come out with the whip in hand, and there, just before he commenced the whipping, he took off his shirt, and he put his chest up across his mother's back, and there completely covered his body, and then he asked the punisher to commence the whipping, and that whip came down, and every stroke fell upon that son's back. thus protecting the mother. But you know, in a greater sense, that's exactly what God did for us in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, God in His love for you displayed His grace and allowed His Son to die in your place and my place for our sin, thus redeeming us, as the Scripture says, from our sin. And by the way, do you know why God did it? Do you know why God sent His Son to die for you? Listen, not because you are of any value. It's not because God could look down the tunnel of time and foresee your good work and your pure heart. No, you know why God did it? For one reason. God did it simply because He loves you. He did it because He loves you. John 3:16, God so loved the world. It doesn't matter who you are today. It doesn't even matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you think about God, because when God thinks about you, God thinks about how much He loves you. Well, how much does God love you? Well, John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Hey, that's how much God loves you. He loves you so much that He gave to you His Son, so His Son might do for you what you could never do for yourself. He came to forgive you of your sin and to give to you not just an abundant life now, but an eternal life in the future. So what does God require? John 3:16 says that whosoever believes, it's a simple choice of faith whereby we receive that beautiful gift of grace. And we understand clearly God's promise that you shall never perish, but have everlasting life. And you know what that is? That's God's grace. That's God's grace. So let's ask another question. What does grace teach me? Well, notice what Paul said beginning in verse 11. He said, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And that grace, notice verse 12, teaches us. What does it teach us? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let me ask you a question. What motivates you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? What moves you to live righteously in this present age? What moves you to do what you do? May I say to you, friends, it is and it should be the grace of God. Friends, do you realize today that we do not live an obedient life necessarily to be blessed by God or due to fear of God? Did you hear me? We do not necessarily live an obedient life with a desire to be blessed by God or necessarily a fear of being cursed by God. Do you realize that we obey not necessarily to gain God's favor or to secure His acceptance? But if you see, we obey God simply because of His great grace showered upon my life. Are you with me? You see, we do what we do because He did what He did. Are you with me? Hey, this is huge. What motivates you? Friends, there is no higher motivation than the grace and the love of God. See, when I understand His passionate love for me, it will move me to passionately love Him. Are you with me? Hey, John said it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, John said, we love Him because He first loved us. My motivation, I do what I do because He did what He did. His passionate love for me motivates my passionate love for Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, it's the love of Christ that compels me. It's the love of Jesus. It's God's unmatchless, undeserved, unmerited love displayed and showered and poured out upon my life, that when I grasp and understand that and it grabs a hold of my heart, that love for me motivates my love for Him. I do what I do. We do what we do because He did what He did. You see, when we understand God's amazing grace, grace that has rescued us from the penalty of sin, grace that has freed us from the power of sin, grace that has redeemed us, although we are undeserved sinners. Friends, that grace teaches me, moves me, motivates me to do what I do, to do as Paul said, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. Some years ago, Queen Elizabeth had a female servant who one day dressed as a male, hid in her closets with all the intentions that when she came to retire for the evening, she was going to plunge a dagger into her heart. But unknown to this would-be assassin, Queen Elizabeth would have her attendants check the wardrobe at night. And so there, lo and behold, they found this woman masquerading as a man hiding in her closets. The knife was taken from her. She was bound and brought into the presence of the queen. And this would-be assassin knew that things were, humanly speaking, hopeless. And so she fell upon her knees and she just began to beg the queen, "Please show me grace." And the queen responded to this young lady and said this, "If I show you grace, what promise will you make for the future?" And the young lady responded back and said this wisely. She said, "Grace that has conditions and grace that is fettered by precautions is not grace at all." And the queen thought about that for a moment and she says, "You're right. Therefore, I pardon you by my grace." And she was set free and let go as a free woman. And yet history records that this lady who had all the intentions to plunge a dagger into the heart of the queen, but was shown the queen's grace, became the queen's most faithful and trusted servant for the rest of the queen's life. But you see, that's what grace does. You see, it's God's amazing grace that moves me to do what God has asked me to do. And that's what grace does. It inspires us. It inspires me to love Him and to live for Him. You see, grace makes me zealous for good works. Paul said it, verse 14. He says, "Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people that are zealous for good works." Do you see that? Friends, there's a few great words. Grace is a key word. Redeem is a great word. A great word. Teaching is a great word. And then this word zeal. You see, friends, when we understand God's amazing grace, this grace that was poured out on me, an undeserving sinner, that redeemed me and set me free from the penalty and the power of sin. The Bible indicates that that grace, once we understand it and appreciate it, when we allow it to grip a hold of our heart, it will set a fresh fire. Because the word zeal means a fire. It will build a fire in your heart. Friends, we do what we do because He did what we did. When His love and His passion for me is understood, it will fire within my heart a fresh love and a fresh passion for Him. So I ask you a question this morning. Would you like to be zealous for good works? Do you want your heart set on fire? You want to recapture your spiritual fire, recapture your zeal for Him? Friend, then here's what we need to do. We need to begin to draw near to Him who died for us. And in drawing near, we need to ask the God of heaven to give to us a fresh understanding and a fresh appreciation of His amazing grace. And I want to help you do that. And here's what I want us to do. Listen, if you're here this morning and you say, "You know what? I have lost my spiritual passion, but I want to recapture it. My spiritual life is not what it used to be. I used to be a raging fire, but now I'm just a flickering flame. But I want to recapture that spiritual passion." I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer. This is a prayer that David prayed. It's a familiar verse. It's found in Psalm 51 and verse 12. And it goes like this. David said, "Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me." Do you know that David prayed that prayer after his sin with Bathsheba and the taking of the life of her husband Uriah? And talking about having lost your spiritual passion, talking about being in the spiritual dumps, hey, David was there. And yet God spoke to his heart. And here under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, David prayed this prayer. Oh, God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. And God heard his prayer and restored his spiritual life. And David once again became known as that man, you know, who was after God's heart, that sweet psalmist of Israel. And friends, what God did for David, God can do for you. But it begins with you drawing near and asking the God of heaven to give to you a fresh appreciation, a fresh understanding of that amazing grace. Crying out to God, oh God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. You see, when his love and passion for you grabs a hold of your heart, it will ignite in your life a fresh love and a fresh passion for him. And it begins with you asking him to do what only he can do. God, ignite this dry, flickering heart. Set it on fire for you again. And friends, imagine for a moment the change that a renewed passion can bring into your life, into your family, and into your church. You see, a renewed passion can bring life to your devotions. Do you root the scripture out of duty? Is your Christianity performance-based? Friends, when we begin to understand his amazing grace, and he begins to set my heart on fire, it's going to bring new life to the word. To bring life to your devotions, boldness in your witness, joy in your service, a reality in your walk and relationship with God. It'll bring a love into your family. It'll bring a fire into your church, an awareness into your community. And so I encourage you today to join me. And let's pray and let's ask the God of heaven to do what God can do. Sincerely and honestly, God, I am not where I ought to be. My heart is not where it should be, nor is it where it was. But I want to recapture that spiritual passion. And would you set my heart on fire? Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within me. Friends, let God set your heart on fire that we all might be zealous for good works. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, we just want to say thank you today for your amazing grace. God, thank you that by your grace, we who have received that grace, that simple choice of faith, yes, we have been gloriously and wonderfully redeemed, not of ourselves, for we know it's a gift of God. It's not of our works, lest we should boast. And Lord, I pray that you would give to each and every heart here today a fresh understanding and an appreciation of your amazing grace. Lord, I pray for us as individuals, as a people, as a church, that you'd restore into us the joy of your salvation and renew a right spirit within us, that our life, our work, our witness, our worship would bring glory and honor and praise to your name. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Let's stand together and turn to page 476. 476, let's sing a simple invitation song. Maybe you said to the Lord a moment ago, renew my zeal. Reignite my passion. Did you mean it? I trust that you did. God knows that. But let me give you an opportunity to humble yourself, for the Bible does say God resists the proud and gives grace unto the humble. So as we have several verses of I surrender all, an invitation, altar's open here. I guess there's plenty of chairs up here. You can come and kneel for a moment and talk to God and beg God to give you your passion back if you really mean business for the Lord. Or you can come and kneel at these steps, or you can just kneel right there next to the chair and ask God to do what the Holy Spirit is asking you to do today. Isn't it wonderful that when we cry out to God, God will hear us? I mean, if we really want to get God's blessing, we really mean it. God will do business with us. He won't when we just give lip service to truth and say, boy, that's great. That's a blessing. That was a great message. Ooh, I want to do it. But when we really mean business for God, He'll do business with us. And let me warn you, He may do some things in our lives we didn't expect to draw us back to Himself. For He does give grace unto the humble and resists the proud. So I invite you, if God has spoken to you in a special way, as we sing several verses of I Surrender All, come. Kneel here at these chairs. Talk to God. If you need me, I'm here. If you need Brother Reddick, he's here. We love you. We care about you. We have deacons here that love you, love the Lord, and like to help you one-on-one. Maybe you have a need. You need special individual prayer. Let us know. We'd be happy to sit down with you in a private room, open up the Bible and answer your questions, and see God do His wonderful work that He might get the glory. If you're not sure you're a Christian, there's no reason for you to leave this room without Jesus Christ. Why? Christ paid the penalty. Grace is offered. And there's so many folks in this room that love the Lord and want you to come to Christ. Maybe God's been speaking to you for a number of weeks about your soul. Maybe this is the time to swallow your pride and come and turn from self, religion, pride, even a profession of faith, and trust Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. The door is open. Invitation is given. You come. Will you do that? Come as we sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in His blessings daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all. Oh,
invitation is given to everybody in the room to join us for the potluck lunch right now. You're invited to participate in what Baptists do best, eat. And we're looking forward to that. It's a great fellowship around the table. Let's pray. And when we pray right now, I'm going to ask God to bless the food. I'm sure the ladies, whoever's in control, is all ready to serve. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on the food. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that by your grace, our hearts can be warm and tender and pliable and given unto you 100%. Help me, help all of us by your grace to surrender all day by day, moment by moment. Give us the privilege in our short lifetime to glorify you by surrendering all. Thanks, Lord, for the food that we're going to enjoy, and I ask your blessings upon it. Do take care of Victor and Rosario as they move on. Pray you'll give them a great church to be in where they can serve you and continue to bring glory to your name. Take care of the pastor. Give him physical strength. Give him a spiritual blessing, even as he has wonderful time to talk to you. Strengthen his family. Help us as a church family to focus on you, knowing that you're in control. You do all things well. Help us, Lord, to know you and love you even better than this moment. In thy name we pray. Amen. Good afternoon. Lord bless you.